Well, our scripture text for this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. So that's what we'll be looking at this week and next, and actually the benediction at the end in verses 20 and 21, 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. So this is Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at, verses 14 through the first half of 17, but I'll read on through the end of the chapter to give us the feel for this. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you also, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we come to the end of chapter 3, we're reminded of what we saw back in chapter 1. Paul is bookending his first three chapters here with prayer. You may recall, I know it's been a while, but you may recall back in chapter 1, Paul gave a report to the Ephesians of what he had been praying for them, and gave quite a long explanation of his prayers to the Lord for them. And there was instruction not only in doctrine there, but instruction in how we might take those same thoughts and apply them in our prayers for one another. And we'll be doing that here again. Paul is closing the first three chapters here, as Ephesians really breaks evenly into two halves here, chapters 1 through 3 and then 4 through 6. And so we see this prayer section here in verses 14 through 21 that we'll be looking at for this week and the next two, Lord willing. There's doctrinal truth here expressed, that's for sure, and we'll pick up on that along the way. But there's also, as well, an encouragement for us to think about these things and add them in our prayers for one another. So first, let's work our way through kneeling before the Father in verses 14 and 15. And here we see Paul pick up the prayer he began up in verse 1. You'll remember that he started to pray there and then went on an extended distraction, bunny trail, whatever you want to call it, that he talked about other things there for a while. But he's back now to the prayer. And he tells us that the reason that he launches into this prayer of praise and intercession is found at the end of chapter 2. For this reason, we need to go back and find out what that reason is. And that is at the end of chapter 2, where he had just finished talking about God's grace and salvation in Christ and his uniting of these people, these Gentiles, together with believing Jews into one family, into one group. There at the end he said, "You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God's word certainly points to our need for His grace, our need to be brought to Himself. We are reminded in God's word that we are all by nature dead to God, that we are estranged from Him, that we have Adam's sin upon us. And so the salvation that He spoke of in chapter 2 certainly needs to come to us. It needs to come to us by a sovereign God who gives it to us because we could never attain it ourselves. In Romans 5, Paul writes that through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Through the transgression of one, there resulted condemnation to all men. And so we're reminded there of our sinful condition. Paul wrote that we were dead in our trespasses and sins as well in chapter 2. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all are in this position naturally. We are separated from God and rightfully condemned. Because the God that exists, the one true God, is perfect and holy. Isaiah 6 and 3 tells us that the seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Psalm 5, we sing, "You are not a God that takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." And so the Scripture presents a holy God and a sinful humanity. But we're reminded in Scripture as well of the mercy and grace of God, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, became also fully man to be a substitute for His people, to live perfectly in our place, to take wrath which was due to us upon Himself. We, by trusting in Him, are reconciled to God and are given eternal life. We are given adoption by Him. We have all kinds of eternal blessings because of what Christ has done for us. The end of Romans 4, we read, "God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul wrote, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." And so with all that going on in chapter 2, Paul then brings us here and says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." He's reminding us that it is only in this salvation in Christ, only by being reconciled to God, that we then approach God. And notice that we approach Him here reverently. We approach Him as one who is to be worshipped. For this reason, we kneel before the Father. Our approach comes in Christ, and our approach comes in humility. Scripture describes believers praying in various postures. There is no one right way in which to pray as far as your body position goes. You can find valid and approved examples of prayer. People in the Scriptures praying while standing. One example is Luke 18 and 13. Lying face down, Jesus Himself in Matthew 26 and 39. Sitting, David is said to be praying while sitting in 2 Samuel 7 and 18, or kneeling as in our verse and others. Particular point here, however, is that in kneeling, one is showing humility before the Father's awesomeness, before His glory, before His power. When you kneel before someone, you are demonstrating that you recognize how great they are. Isaiah 45. God says, "There is no other God before me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." And so we recognize His awesomeness, His greatness as the one true God. And Paul is here kneeling in prayer before Him. Notice as well, though, that even though he's kneeling before the holy and righteous and sovereign God, he also is calling Him the Father, which at the same time is a term of affection, a term of relationship. And that's the blessing of the gospel, isn't it? That the one true God who is perfect and holy and awesome is also in Christ our Father, that He has cared for us, that He has provided redemption for our sins, that He has adopted us as His children. John 1 and 12 says of Christ, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name." Galatians 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so that truth is expanded upon in verse 15, where the Father is described as the one from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Again, this comes from the truth presented back up in chapter 2, that believers in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And so he presents not only the fatherhood of God in Christ, but he presented our brotherhood in Christ with one another, that we are one family, one household, from every tribe and tongue and nation, Jews and Gentiles alike. We all have one Father, and we derive that family name from Him. Back in those days, in the days Paul was writing, you derived your family name from your father. You still do that, but it's more specific here in a first name, as we would call it. And we see that all the way through the Old Testament and the New. James, the son of Zebedee, or Levi, the son of Alphaeus, or Joshua, the son of Nun. Those examples, you were identified by who your father was. And so Paul's taking that truth and saying that we, as the people of God, are identified by who our Father is. We are sons and daughters in Christ of one Father. And we derive our identity from Him. And not just the name, but who we are, what we're about. We share this family as well, not just with one another here, but he expands this idea. He says that we share this family with His whole family in heaven and on earth. That's a big picture here. He's really going big picture on us here. That he's talking about those who have gone before us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are now in glory in heaven. that we share that family connection with them, as well as those all around the world in Christ, people whom we have never even met, are one family together with us in Christ. Hebrews 12 gives this same kind of picture, reminding us that in worship we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So Paul reminds us here that our family in Christ stretches not only all around the world, but all the way to heaven. And so he gives us these introductory comments here, the beginning of this prayer, to remind us of how great and awesome God is, that He is the one true God, but He has also called us to be His children. We call Him our Father, and we worship here in one big family with those around the globe He has called to Himself, and even those who have gone before us who are now in heaven. Well, second, we see a prayer for strength in verses 16 and the first part of 17. And here Paul prays for God the Father to strengthen the saints. They face struggles and challenges every day, as all saints do, as all saints always have. And so there is a prayer for God to give them strength. Right away, we notice something in a prayer for strength, in a request for strength, that if we're doing that, that means that we apparently can't supply it ourselves. We have to ask Him for it. And there's a good duty in recognizing that fact, that you have to ask for it, that you don't supply it yourself. Paul prays then, out of His glorious riches, that the Father may strengthen you. God's glory is His light, His awesomeness in who He is as the one true God, and all that He does, a way of expressing His majesty, His wonder, His glory, His beauty. Psalm 96, we sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." And so He lives in glory. He is glorious. And we pray that out of His glorious riches, out of the riches of His glory, that He would then bless us. Paul is praying that out of all of God's awesomeness, that He would meet all of our needs. That again recognizes not only that we need His help, but that He is certainly able to help. Paul states in Philippians 4 and 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." The prayer continues, that He will strengthen you with power. Now the word strengthen means, well, to become strong. And here, the one receiving the strengthening is passive. You need supplied by someone else. You need strengthened by someone else. And so this is a request to receive godly strength, strength from God. As we say that, what we ought to recognize as well is that, yes, unbelievers can make themselves do things with human-produced strength. It's not as if Christians alone can go through difficult times with strength. We've seen that in the lives of those around us. They can get through difficult times. But Paul's prayer is quite specific, that our strengthening would be from the Father's glorious riches, with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The word power here is the word from which we get our English word dynamic or dynamite, and speaks of his might or force. And we see that this power that he's requesting is through God's Holy Spirit, that is the third person of the Godhead. So this prayer is not merely for the worldly ability to get through difficult times with your own strength. It's not that we would somehow stoically get through. It's a prayer for God's strength to come to us so that we would go through things not just merely surviving, but in a way that glorifies Him, a way that shows His power and His might, a way that preserves our godliness and our worship of Him in the midst of it. We're reminded, even as we pray this, that all believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself says in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. God the Holy Spirit makes us more holy. He changes us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God the Holy Spirit encourages us in our eternal life in Christ, in our adoption into God's family. Now, He works all kinds of encouragements and blessings and fruit inside us that we would otherwise not have. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. Acts 13 and 52 tells us that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The end of Romans, in chapter 15, Paul prays that now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there is this continual work of encouragement and blessing and hope that the Holy Spirit works in us. It's not surprising then that Paul's prayer for Spirit-given power is in your inner being. This is not some sort of a superficial blessing for outward show. This is a power. This is something that comes from deep inside that the Holy Spirit gives us, from the depths of who we are. God, the Holy Spirit, can strengthen us in that kind of way, to glorify Him, to show His glory, to live lives that trust in Him and show His eternal blessings to us. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 about the encouragement that he got as an apostle of Christ, he said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And so Paul did not want that power just to endure somehow in a human kind of way. He showed his weakness. He recognized his own weakness to be discouraged, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, and yet to make it through because of this deeper joy, this abiding power of Christ in him by the Holy Spirit. He said there that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now that daily renewing, that strengthening is worked by God the Holy Spirit inside God's people, so that we do not lose heart, but display His glory, and are encouraged in our walk with Him, even though our outward circumstances might be very difficult. Not surprisingly then, we see Paul bring this all back to Christ in verse 17a. The Spirit strengthening is said there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Greek word that's used there, translated may dwell, does not express a possibility, but instead expands upon what is said in verse 16. It runs parallel with verse 16. The terms heart and inner being basically mean the same thing. They're essentially synonyms. Refer to who we are at the deepest level. And notice then that God the Holy Spirit's empowering is the same thing as Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. As God the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us, we see that He is how Christ dwells in us. Remember, Christ said of God the Holy Spirit in John 14, He abides with you and will be in you. But in the next verse, Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How does Christ come to us? How does Christ, who ascended to heaven, not leave us as orphans? He does it by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And so Christ is in us by His Holy Spirit. We have this picture of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit along with God the Father, blessing us, encouraging us, working together to bless us in our salvation. In Romans 8, Paul even calls God the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. That is how closely they work together to bless us. Romans 8 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. For if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We see also there that God the Holy Spirit works in the believer, making changes in us and in our relationship with Christ. We put sin to death by His power, and we are guided by Him as He indwells us. Christ dwells in us by God the Holy Spirit. And so He has saved us, and He is working in us. And He's working in us not just to change us, but to encourage us and to bless us, to uphold us when we are weak, when we struggle. And so all of this together is a prayer for His power to be at work in us. And finally, notice that these verses remind us that Christ dwells in us in by His Spirit through faith. It is by trusting faith that we're saved, but there also is a continuing trust in Christ that we live day by day, that we grow in His likeness, that we continue to trust Him. We not only have trusted Him for eternal life, we trust Him for all of the little things, for the things that we need from day to day. It's an ongoing relationship of faith, of trust, of dependence upon His power. And so this is a prayer for God's power to strengthen us, to grow more and more in our walk with Him, to overcome our weaknesses and our sins by His power, to make progress in our obedience and in our faith, our holiness and our devotion to Christ and our trust in Him. Do we make prayers like that for ourselves and for one another? Paul encouraged us of this same sort back in chapter 1, that we pray for all sorts of things. We pray for health, we pray for finances, we pray for any number of other issues. Do we pray for our own growth in grace? Do we pray for our own encouragement in faith? Do we pray for our own empowerment by God's Holy Spirit to encourage us and to give us hearts that trust in Him? Paul then reminds us here to be doing that, to pray for one another, that we would be growing in His power. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that out of Your glorious riches, You may strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner beings, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.